Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I heard because Robin preached such a short sermon last week, I'm supposed to make up for it this week.
Yeah.
That was for you, Doc. All right. All righty. Gotta love it. Okay. We take a closer look at the lesson beginning at verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. So the question is, why did this whole struggle thing happen? Okay, what was it about? It all refers back to the promise that God made to Jacob back in Genesis chapter 31. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob has now obeyed what God told him to do, all right? And he let his brother Esau know he's returning, and then he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men to meet him. And in response, Jacob sends out sheep and goats and camels and all kinds of gifts to his brother. If we remember back to Genesis 27, though, beginning at verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to him, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Jacob's headed home. Esau and 400 men are coming. Do you think he should be afraid? Yes, okay. Well, yes and no, okay, because he's obeying God's command. And we talked about this yesterday at the Bubble Breakfast. We were talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right? And they actually are a better example of faith in this example because they went into the oven. They probably figured they were going to die. But they were okay because it was God's will, all right? It's hard for us to reach that point, okay? If Jacob couldn't, who became Israel, the father of the nation of Israel, it's okay if we struggle with God too, all right? And maybe one day we will reach that point where whether we win or lose, it doesn't matter, okay? Amen? Genesis 32, 9 through 12. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups.'" And what he did is he split into two groups so that if Esau was going to eliminate one group, at least part of his family would live, okay? "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" So we see that Jacob shouldn't have feared if he would have been like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? But he did. And it's just like us. But what he did do is he turned to God. And that's an example for us, all right? When we doubt like he does, we turn to God. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The child of this world inquires, 'Where shall I flee from his presence?' The child of light cries, 'O God, you are my God, early will I seek you.' There are thus two races of men who can never neither blend either in this life or in that which is to come. Jacob looked to his best friend and helper, and cried unto his God. He who has a God will be sure to fly to him in his distress." And I love this verse, okay? "There is no use in having a God if you do not use him." And that's what God says, okay? What do you think I'm here for, right? I'm afraid that many professed Christians place their God afar off and never dream of going to him. So the question is, do we turn to God when we are afraid, when we're stressed, or depressed, or whatever? Or do we turn to someone or something else? For many years, I turned to alcohol, okay? There's people who turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. They'll return to bad relationships, okay? But who should we turn to? God, absolutely, okay? And when we turn to God, then is it automatically all better? No. Then the struggle begins, right? Then the struggle begins. How many people here have struggled with God? Everybody, right? We've all struggled with God. What's that?
Struggle without God, that's a bigger struggle.
Yeah, struggle without God is worse. Amen. Martin Luther writes, "This passage is regarded by all as among the most obscure passages of the whole Old Testament. Nor is this strange, because it deals with that sublime temptation in which the patriarch Jacob had to fight not with flesh and blood or with the devil, but against God himself. But that is a horrible battle when God himself fights, and in a hostile fashion opposes his opponent as though on the point of taking away life. He who wishes to stand and conquer in this struggle must certainly be a holy man and a true Christian." Wrestling with God is not easy, okay? And by the way, at this point I want to say, make no mistake, this was not a stranger that just happened by that Jacob was wrestling with. Because you'll probably have some commentators say that, okay? Or even say that it's an angel, okay? It's clear that Jacob was wrestling with God. Once again, Luther writes, "But our opinion is this, that the wrestler is the Lord of glory, God himself, or God's Son, who was to become incarnate and who appeared and spoke to the fathers. For God in his boundless goodness dealt very familiarly with his chosen patriarch Jacob and disciplined him as though playing with him in a kindly manner." Well, I don't know how kindly a manner it is when he touches his hip and puts it out of socket. Matthew Henry adds, "We cannot prevail with God but in his own strength. It is his spirit that intercedes in us and helps our infirmities. The angel put out Jacob's thigh to show him what he could do, and it was God that he was wrestling with, for no man could disjoint his thigh with a touch. Some think that Jacob felt little or no pain from this hurt. It is probable that he did not, for he did not so much as halt till the struggle was over." And then it really hurt, okay? "And if so, this was an evidence of a divine touch indeed, which wounded and healed at the same time." So Jacob struggled with God, but in the struggle with God, he was wounded, all right? But he was also healed. Now, when we've struggled with God, does it always feel pleasant? No. But do we receive healing? Yes, right? Same as with Jacob, all right? That happens to us when we struggle with God. 10 years ago, before I came here, I had a real struggle with God. I'd served over 6 years at my previous call, working 60 to 70 hours a week. Before that, I prepared to be a pastor I had to do a Lutheran year and be away from my family for 9 months. And then things blew up at the church because of a youth director, and it was a mess. It was a staff problem, okay? There was no misconduct. I resigned without a call. And at that time, I was struggling with God, and I just said, why? You know, I poured out my life's blood into this church, you know? You can relate to that, Pastor, you know? And you just go, why, Lord? You know? I've given everything for this church, Lord. It was a very painful experience. But then, he sent me here. Okay?
Thank you, Lord.
So thanks be to God, all right? And 10 years later, it looks all right. Okay? But you don't know until 10 years later sometimes, okay?
Or longer,
yes. Yeah, well, look at Bruce, the example of Bruce, you know? How long have we been praying for Bruce, Donna?
Well, let's see, they've been married 25 years.
You've been praying longer than I have, but the Lord is faithful, right? Matthew Henry writes, "Jacob prevailed and yet had his thigh put out." I love the way that Matthew Henry writes this, because then he goes, note, okay, note to self, okay. "Wrestling believers may obtain glorious victories and yet come off with broken bones. For when they are weak, then they are strong, weak in themselves, but strong in Christ." Amen. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And Jacob is holding on to God, but he's also holding on to his word. And I love the image of this guy. He's probably been beat up. His hip is out of joint. And the guy's trying to walk away, and he's holding on to his leg, you know. And he's kind of dragging him along. Let go, you know. It's not like Jacob's the big conqueror here, okay? Once again, Charles Spurgeon writes, "When he came to real wrestling with the Lord, he cried, 'You said, that is the way to lay hold upon the covenant angel. You said.' The art of wrestling lies much in a proper use of 'you said.'" You said. And you'd think, well, man, that's kind of offensive. Telling God, "You said." All right? Have you ever talked to your kids and made a promise to them? And then something comes up and you maybe not be able to do it. What do they say? "You said," right? God wants us to do that. Okay? Because when we say "you said," number one, it means we're in His Word and we know His promises. And not only that, we know His trustworthiness and expect Him to fulfill His promises. All right? "You said." Great way to pray, okay? If nothing else, take that home with you, all right? Do we pray this boldly and hold God to His Word? An example is our kids. We've been praying for our boys for years, okay? And I know many of you have been praying for your kids and grandkids for years. And we pray boldly, and we've been doing this without even knowing it. I've been praying for probably 20 years, Proverbs 22:6. And for you parents and grandparents, write that down and pray that every day. It says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." And believe it or not, my kids have not always been perfect, all right? I know your kids have, okay? All right? But use this and say, "You said." If you raise them in the word, "You said," they won't stray from it. Hold God to His promise. He loves it. Amen? Charles Spurgeon once again tells us how to pray. I love this guy. I would have loved to have heard him preach, you know, because they didn't have microphones or anything there, and he used to preach to thousands of people. You know, so you can just imagine, you know. But he says, "The man who prays rightly gets a hold of the knocker on the door of mercy, and he knocks and knocks, and if there is no answer, he knocks again and again, and if there is not then an answer, he knocks again and again and again and again, and the longer he is kept waiting, the more loudly he knocks, till at last you would think that he was going to carry the house by storm and make the doorposts jump out of their sockets. He knocks so hard. That is the kind of man who wins the day with God. The man who will not let the Lord go until He blesses him." Amen?
Amen?
That's how we should pray. That's how we should struggle with God. Do Christians do that? Do we struggle with God? We need to struggle with God. Okay? We don't have it all figured out. All right? We need to struggle with God. Be persistent in prayer. Struggle with God. He loves it. He loves it. Verse 28. "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, which is a deceiver, but Israel, which means one who struggles with God. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.' Jacob clung to God's promises, and the Lord answered him." Once again, Charles Spurgeon says, "Oh, tried child of God, I want you to go home and open your Bible at Psalm 1, verse 15. Put it down on a bit of paper, will you? Read, 'Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.' Put your finger on the text and then kneel down and say, 'Lord, here I am calling upon you. It is the day of trouble. Deliver me that I may glorify you.' Believe that God means His promise and is not trifling with you." Tell Him, "You said." You see, you can go through the Psalms and Proverbs and and say, you said the most of them, right? Okay? But it means we have to be people of the Word and in the Word. Jacob 29, verse 29. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, the face of the Lord, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. I want to make it clear who Jacob was wrestling with, and you'll get an idea how Scripture works and how prophecy works, all right? I'm going to quote Luther. And by the way, there's theologians today who would disagree with this interpretation, but I believe Luther's right on, and I'll explain in a minute. Jacob does not understand, and so the man does not reply to the question about the name as though he meant to say, I told you already previously that you have struggled and prevailed with God and men. When you think of God and man together in the Bible, who do you think of? Jesus, right? From this you should have gathered who I am. Then, laying aside the mask, he manifests himself, namely that the wrestler is God and man, who would at length manifest himself in our flesh and in whom the Jews would crucify. But the man himself manifests himself by giving the name Israel to Jacob. And at this point, Jacob says, I have seen the Lord face to face. He himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, tested Jacob, not to destroy him, but to confirm and strengthen him, that in this fight he might more correctly learn the might of the promise. Indeed, he added this strength and power to Jacob, that he might conquer and joyfully praise the vision of the Lord. He was wrestling with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before he put on flesh and was born of Mary. And we can see that. You need to have the New Testament to see that, right? For the Jews who would be reading this, they'd say, well, it had to be an angel, or they're not sure, okay? They can think it's God, but they don't know. For us, because we have the New Testament, we know who it is. The Son of Man, right? Jesus Christ, man in flesh and blood. And you can see, remember when the three visitors visited Abraham? And one of them was Jesus Christ once again, okay? You can see why Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, okay? Because he was there with Abraham, and he was there with Jacob. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus has been popping his head up in the Old Testament many, many times, all right? But we have to have the New Testament in order to understand that, all right? So did Jacob really conquer the Son of God? No. Okay. He got pretty beat up. Matthew Henry says, he does not say, in this place I wrestled with God and prevailed. But in this place I saw God face to face and my life was preserved. I got by the skin of my teeth, okay? Not it was my praise that I came off a conqueror, but it was God's mercy that I escaped with my life. In the same way, when we wrestle with God and He answers our prayers, it's because of His goodness and mercy. It's nothing we've earned, okay? I'd encourage you, friends, to wrestle with God, and you will be blessed. And you may not see it right away, but please wrestle with God. We don't have it all figured out, all right? There's so many things in life we don't understand. Wrestle with Him, and you will be blessed. Amen? Pastor, you want to lead us in prayer?
So we pray. Father, give us that kind of persistent prayer that Pastor Rick talked about and read, that we knock and we knock and we knock again, we knock louder and harder, and we're persistent, because You do honor that kind of faithfulness and that kind of persistent prayer, Lord. And You say if even a judge who's not righteous hear somebody crying out over and over, finally just say, just to get rid of them, we'll answer. How much more will you answer our prayers? And Lord, your word says that those who enter the kingdom do it forcefully, mightily, aggressively. So Lord, help us to be more aggressive in our prayer life, to be part of the church militant, to stand up and be ready to possess the land you've called us to possess in this time and in this area of Glendale, Arizona. And Lord, speaking of that, we ask you to bless our prayer time tomorrow night as we pray for the election of our country and for our nation and for revival. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be prevailing and persistent and powerful in our prayers, because the righteous prayer of a righteous man and woman and child avails much. It changes things. It changes heaven and earth, Lord. So we ask that you would hear our prayers for our nation, for our area, for revival. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, help us to open our eyes to the supernatural around us and to seek out your blessing, your supernatural impartation of divine favor and power and blessings. Lord, you want so much to bless us. Your hands are open, ready to pour out blessings. And yet we fail to ask, we fail to believe. So we ask, open the windows of heaven upon us and upon this congregation and upon our community. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the prayers and the love of this church, and I thank you for being with my stepmom. We ask for continued healing. And I ask also, Lord, for inner healing for her and comfort and peace for my dad. And I thank you for the support of this church. Lord, in your mercy. Now, Lord, hear other prayers as we come to your throne in faith, believing you. Lord, we think of so many in suffering out in the East Coast. The devastating storm and people's lives turned upside down. Lord, we cry out for them. And we ask that your glory would be revealed in the storm. That we would praise you in the storm. That they would see you. Acts of kindness that would soften their hearts to reach out to you and see you at work in miraculous ways. Be with them, Lord. Especially the churches and the relief organizations and rescue workers that are working nonstop and yet lost their own homes. Lord, we ask that you provide, that you be with them, Lord, and that you get the glory through all this, and that more come to know you and experience love from other people and mostly from you. So we cry out for them, Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we thank you. We ask for things, but Lord, we also thank you for the times you have already blessed us in miraculous ways where we cried out for your blessing. And you didn't look at our sins, you didn't look at our rebellion, or our resistance, or our selfishness, or walking away from you, that maybe it caused difficulty caused us to cry out to you and run back to you, and you the open arms received us, and you did bless us. We thank you, Lord, for the many, 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 many blessings. Forgive us for not counting those blessings, naming them one by one, and seeing what the Lord has done in our lives, what you've done, Lord. We thank you. Praise you for what you've done for us in the past, but also for what your word says and who you are, not just what you do. Father, just to want to hear things, can I have this, Dad, can I have that? It's also nice to hear I love you and I thank you and I appreciate you. Well, Father, we thank you, we love you, we appreciate you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we honor you. We want to spend our lives serving you and you alone. So we give up our lives, we want to follow you out of thanks living. Not just thanksgiving, but thankful living. Lord Jesus, we love you, thank you, praise you for what you did, Jesus, on the cross and the cost that you paid for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.